Good morning, church. It's good to be here in the house with you where there's air conditioning. Man, this is a good thing. I see why you attend this service. You got good goodies back there, and you got an amazing fellowship, an amazing band, and air conditioning. All right? God bless y'all. Hey, it's good to be here. I'm Steve. I'm one of the pastors here, and typically I'm out at worship at the water. And so it's really good to see you face to face. I hear so many things about you. The band and the staff brag on you, and so it's just good to be in the house with you today. Just by show of hands, who here in the house loves fresh vegetables? Okay, my people. All right, we'll get along great. I mean, homegrown or from a local farmer's market, does it get any better than that? I mean, does anybody really prefer canned vegetables? Frozen vegetables. No, we love fresh vegetables, butter beans and field peas and okra and tomatoes and collard greens. I mean, oh, yum, yum, yum. I mean, I got to watch myself that I don't spill any on my cheeks because then my tongue would slap my brains out trying to get to it. I mean, bottom line is vegetables are good. But can I let you in on a little secret? Vegetables don't magically appear. They don't magically appear. I mean, it is an amazing process. And gardens, vegetable gardens, require diligent care of a gardener. I mean, somebody has had to do the work to produce the harvest. Now, we've been talking over this past month about God's grace, and we've been looking at the various aspects of God's grace. And an acrostic that may help you to remember what grace really is G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's where God has done everything that we need, and Jesus paid it all. He paid for it to give it to us freely. And so we've been talking about grace, and we've been talking about grace from our Wesleyan perspective, our heritage, right? And so we've been talking about prevenient grace. If we use the garden metaphor, all right, and we keep that going, prevenient grace is where God is at work in the garden, prepping the soil and getting it ready to receive the word of God, where it takes seed. And then justifying grace is where God plants that seed in an open heart, where we receive that forgiveness and that salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. And then at the moment that he plants the seed of justifying grace, he also plants the stage and sets things up for sanctifying grace. That process of nurturing a plant where he takes care of it and he's weeding the garden and he's watering it and he's caring for it daily so that it may become a strong, mature plant that bears abundant fruit. One of the ways I think about sanctifying grace is an ongoing process of God's work in us over time to make us more like Jesus. That's what sanctifying grace is. So that brings us today. We've talked about prevenient grace, and Cameron, didn't she do an amazing job doing that one? And then Farah, man, she just shucked the corn when it came to justifying grace. And then last week, Bill just blew us all away talking about sanctifying grace. And so in order to prep you for Joe coming back next week, you get me this week, all right? So Joe will be back. And so today, it's my privilege to talk to you about the means of grace. The means of grace are the tools that God used to work in our garden to extend his grace to us. These are invisible ways that God has worked in us to prepare our souls for his offer of forgiveness and then to help us grow in our faith, our love, and our holiness. John Wesley called the means of grace because they're just ordinary things. They're just ordinary channels whereby God might convey the prevenient, the justifying, and the sanctifying grace to people. John Wesley divided the means of grace into two categories. First, he called the one set the works of piety. And he said that there are individual ways of expressing it and communal ways of experiencing it. And then on the other category is the works of mercy. And again, individual and communal ways of experiencing this. And so if I was going to continue on with the garden metaphor, I thought about bringing a shovel and a hoe and a rake and a water can, but I was really afraid that Joy would see me with those things and know that I knew where they were, and then she'd want me to work with them. And so I did not bring them today, but I brought clothespins, right? And so here's the works of piety that John Wesley listed. He said the works of piety are reading the scripture and meditating on God's scripture and studying it. He said that prayer and fasting are a means of grace, and that attending worship, it can have a place here. And these don't have to be in any place or any order. The means of grace just happen all over the joint. Sharing our faith, living in community. Then there's the communal practices where it says regularly sharing in the sacraments. Don't you love Communion Sunday? It never gets old for me. That is one of those things that I believe, and I hope in heaven we get to continue on with that practice so that we can celebrate what our Savior did and the love that he has for us. There's also Christian conferencing. And Christian conferencing is about holding us accountable. It's almost like small groups where we get in and we do life together and we come more and more like Jesus. And then Bible study. So there's those that are the works of piety that God uses, but then there's the works of mercy. And the works of mercy, those individual practices are doing good works, visiting the sick, visiting those in prison, feeding the hungry, giving generously to the needs of others, and then seeking justice. There's an outward expression where we seek justice for others. We address the needs of the poor and we end oppression and discrimination. For instance, John Wesley challenged Methodists, early Methodists, to end slavery. It was not right. And he said, listen, our job, a work of and a means of grace can be where we work to end slavery. So Christians engage in these practices, these disciplines, to deepen their relationship with God, but also to form positive spiritual habits in our lives and to cultivate authentic expressions of Christian love and compassion. An example of this, and probably the best example of this, can be found in the early church. If you'll turn in scripture with me to Acts chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 41 through 47, where we see the early church working in these means of grace and how God's working these means of grace into their lives and what it does. Here's what God's word says. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized. In that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then great fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Isn't that amazing? That working these means of grace blessed them, but then God expanded and increased the size and the number of the church. Simple spiritual practices that God used in a powerful way. Worship and prayer, studying and learning, breaking bread, giving sacrificially, and demonstrating kindness and compassion. You know, as I thought about it this past week, in a very real way, the means of grace that we practice are kind of the life body of that early church, wasn't it? I mean, the means of grace breathed life into this new movement, which made me think that the means of grace are sort of like our respiratory system. Life-giving, repetitive cycle. Inhaling and exhaling. Think about it. A typical adult will take 12 to 20 breaths per minute, all day, every day. We benefit from it from without even thinking. I mean, it's just involuntary. How many of you have to sit and think about breathing to stay alive, right? We don't have to. God has wired us to keep us alive by that breathing process, inhaling and exhaling. And I believe that spiritually, God has wired us for His means of grace, where we breathe in God's grace. Just take a big, deep breath. Doesn't that feel good? Can you feel the life and the energy and the calm that it brings? We breathe in God's grace. In Matthew 22, verse 37, do you remember what Jesus' response was when somebody asked Him what the greatest commandment is? Jesus said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. What He's saying there is you need to have this vertical relationship going on with God, where God loves on you and you love on God. I believe that's the means of piety, that God wants us to develop these means of piety to help us love Him, to help us walk in this new life. It's exactly what the Acts 2 church did. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, the prayer. They went in the temple, and they didn't break that habit of going to the temple daily and worshiping, and they praised God. These things were done to enhance or grow their newfound faith, and it gave them life. Paul encourages us to breathe deeply into these means of grace. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In the King James Version, it says, study to show yourself approved. Paul's saying, listen, these means of grace, they're important. You need to be in the word and you need to allow God's word to get into you. And then over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. And over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Then he goes on to say, you need to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That sounds like worship to me, right? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. These things benefit our faith walk, and they help us grow in grace. But then there's those things which, while they build our faith, they also impact those around us. That's where we breathe out God's grace. We exhale. Do you remember what the second greatest commandment that Jesus said there was? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the horizontal dimension of loving others, and the means of mercy that we can use to speak love and to speak Jesus into other people's lives, where we work in them and help them to overcome some things. Again, Acts chapter 2, they were fellowshipping. They were relating to one another. There was a bond there. How many of you came to Jesus because of a relationship that was significant in your life? God uses other people as means of grace to help us understand His love and His power and what He has done for us. That's what happened in the Acts 2 church. And then they were doing good works. The Bible says that signs and wonders were occurring. And I don't think it was freaky stuff, you know, kind of like hocus pocus or anything like that. I think it was real, true, people getting saved, people getting set free from their hurts and their habits and their hang-ups, where God was showing up and the enemy was being defeated and the darkness was being dispelled, and God's people doing God's stuff released the prisoners and set captives free. And then they met needs. I love the fact that they were selling possessions and goods, and they were sharing them with all as any had need. See, these means of mercy are where we offer what others need. It's not about us. It's about them. See, piety brings God's life into us, and then we overflow in God's life extended to others. And it continues to build up our faith. But it's a good thing to be outwardly focused too, isn't it? Where we get to serve others and we get to defend others and we get to bless others and we get the opportunity to break their chains in which they are held. I remember in Scripture, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Anybody got that memorized? If you don't, I encourage you to do so. Here's what it says. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? If you ever want to know, what does God want from me? Here's what it says. But to do justly, but to do justice. He's saying, you want to know what God wants you to do? He wants you to be a person of justice. Do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In James chapter 1, verse 27, we're told that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God is this, that you be with widows and orphans in their distress, and you keep yourself from being stained by the world. And then over in Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40, this is red letter stuff, right? This is Jesus's words, and this ought to jump off the page and get our attention. What does Jesus say when he's explaining why he separates the sheep from the goats? He says, here's the difference. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Jesus is telling us that there's this outward focus. There's this outward place of our faith. There's these kingdom-minded expressions that we need to do. So the means of grace are prescribed actions or ways that God is working in us and through us. Not in a legalistic sense. It's not, you got to do this. It's more life-giving. It's, if you want to really know the true life and vibrance of God, our Father, if you really want to know the fullness of the Spirit-led life, then do these things, because without them, you will wither and die. Just like our bodies are wired for air transfer, our spirits are wired for life transfer, the inhaling and exhaling of God's grace, God's life and his spirit in us, benefiting us, but then God's life and spirit flowing out of us, blessing others. We participate in the means of grace extended to us. We inhale and we become God's means of grace to other. We exhale. Now, I don't know if we've got the graphic here, but around Woodlawn, we have certain buzzwords and we've got models and schematics that we put around. There it is. Reach, connect, invest, and launch. Anybody seen this? Okay, all four of you. All right, we got to do a better job, right? Here is our discipleship process. At Woodlawn, we say that we want to reach real people with real issues, struggles, sins, and burdens, people who are far from God. We want to reach them, and then we want to connect them to a real God. And then we want to invest in them with real love so that they, in turn, may be launched out to do ministries offering real grace. You know, as I look at this, to me, this is a picture of God's grace in action. You see, reach is God's prevenient grace, where he's reaching us before we even knew we needed a Savior. God was setting the stage. He was prepping the soil. He was wooing us and inviting us to have a life that only he could provide. And then connect. He wants to connect the seed of salvation to our hearts. All we've got to do is open ourselves to it and receive it. God's done all the other work. And then God wants to continue that work in sanctifying grace, where he wants to invest in us that life of Jesus, where who Jesus is who we want to become and who we eventually become. And so we see this, and then that's what's happened in each and every one of our lives, where God has worked his prevenient grace and reached us, where he's connected us, those of us who are saved, those of us who are in process to become more like Jesus. He's sanctifying us and investing in us so that he can send us out as his means of grace to impact the lives of others, where we might be his means of prevenient grace. God's still doing the work, but he may just use us as a tool in his arsenal. And he wants to use us to connect other people to faith in Christ. Again, we're the tools. He's the gardener. And then he wants to take us and he wants to use us to help other people become more and more like Jesus. He wants us to be discipling others so that, guess what? They can be a means of grace for somebody else. And here's how the circle goes. Jesus met us and then he starts using us. And we become the means of grace. And then others become the means of grace. And then others become the means of grace. Isn't God's plan and isn't God's process amazing? See, it's all by his grace. That amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and like y'all, who once were lost, but now were found, was blind, but now we see. Only because of God's goodness and his faithfulness and his grace to pick us up, brush us off, plant his life in us, and then blossom and grow us into fruitful members of the body of Christ. You see, God's grace isn't just something that flows into us. It doesn't just come to us. It's supposed to flow from us. It's supposed to go through us to others. So we become a means of grace through which he can work. So God plants and he works the, well, first he works the soil. Then he plants the seed. Then he nurtures that fruitfulness in us so that we can be used by him to work the soil, plant the seed, and nurture others in his name so that they can go and work the soil and plant the seed and nurture fruitfulness. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 15:8? What he really is looking for? He says this, "By this is my Father glorified, if you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." You see, God wants his grace active in us so that we're bursting with fruit that others can taste and see that the Lord is good. So as we bring this series to a close, I want you to ask yourself one question. Which of these graces best describes where you are with Jesus today? There may be some of you that you're still at that place where you've not said yes to Jesus. And God's just working the field. He's loving you. He's wooing you. He's prepping you. He's calling you to a relationship. And he's not willing that any should perish. So his prevenient grace goes on and on and on until that moment that we surrender and that we just kind of open up like fertile soil, where God says, that's the place. We say, yes, Jesus, come. Yes, Jesus, I embrace you. I receive you. And justifying grace bursts forth in us, setting us free to experience God's forgiveness and his salvation. And the moment that God does this, he wants us to take the next step, but sometimes we get stuck. We come to the altar just as we are and leave just as we came. We get saved, but we don't take the next step. We're reluctant to get weird because we don't want to be strange. We don't want to be Jesus freaks. So we kind of measure out, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I don't want all that other Jesus-y stuff. But God is saying, listen, It's not about rules and regulations. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about relationship. And I want you to have the best life ever. And that best life comes from you being sanctified, where the old is made new. All things have passed away. All things become new. That's what God wants. Behold, he who began the good work in you wants to see it through till it's complete. How will he know that it's complete? When we look like Jesus, when we resemble him. And some of y'all need to take this step today. And then there's this other place where we've been worked, where God has put the seed in us, where he's made us over into the image of Jesus. And now we're ready to be used by him as a means of grace. So which of the graces best describes where you are in your journey with God? Is God still wooing you? I hope that today can be the day where you transition from prevenient grace to justifying grace, where you just say, yes, Jesus, here I am. Forgive me, take me, change me, use me. And then I hope that some of you who've already been saved are saying, yeah, it's time for me to follow Jesus, no turning back. It's time for me to step my game up and start working these means of grace, this piety thing and this mercy thing. And then some of us, we need to step in to saying, I surrender all, God. If you want me to go and tell and share and be your tool, here I am. That's what Isaiah said, right? Here I am. Send me. Have you become the means of grace to someone? Only you can make the answer. And I pray that today, as we are led in music, that you will do some soul searching with God and allow the Holy Spirit to prompt you and to nudge you to another level. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you today that your altar is never closed. Thank you that it's always open and you're always available to us. And so today, God, if there are people that need to do business at the altar, I thank you that you will meet them right where they are. Lord, I thank you for the prayer team that will avail themselves, that if somebody wants to get saved and they're not sure how to do it, that prayer team, Father, can be a means of grace of helping them cross that bridge and to receive that seed. And then, Lord, if there are needs in our life where we aren't like you and we need to become more like you, that Lord, we would take that step. And Lord, I pray that all of us would move toward becoming the means of grace to others. Lord, wherever we are, take us one step closer to being like you. And also, help us to take one more step in expanding the kingdom. I thank you that when the disciples and the early Christians practiced these means of grace, that you added daily those who were being saved. Thank you for that, God. We want to be involved with it. So come, Lord Jesus, and we'll give you the thanks and praise. We pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen.